You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us one verse from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and then a gospel reading from John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 7. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, He has put a sense of past and future into their minds. And then from John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's the word of God for the people of God. May be seated. Well, unless today is your first day, which we hope for some of you it is your first day here, since it's Invite a Friend Sunday, we hope that some of you are friends who have been invited to be here and this is your first time with us. But I'm sure by now for the rest of you, you've about heard all you want to hear about time. So the good news is, after 9 weeks of this, today the future becomes the present. In about 20 minutes, it's going to be the past. And you will have experienced the fullness of time in this 1 hour, and these 9 weeks of sermons on time will be over. Just like the Bible, we started in the past. You know how the Bible starts? In the beginning. Way back in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. It's a story about the past. And yet, if you know how the Bible goes, it ends with a view of the future. Remember how Revelation ends? I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it ends with these words, Behold, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. It ends with a promise for the future and a prayer for the future to become the present quickly. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking more specifically about the future. In particular, about not worrying about the future. And about preparing for the future as a means for which we don't have to worry about it. Because our premise all along in this series on time has been that we need to learn how to capture time. Our experience, how we experience time, not capture it in terms of efficiency of time. But our experience of it so that our experience of time does not capture us. Whether that means we are held captive by the past in things like guilt or shame or regret. Nor are we held captive by the future in things like fear or worry or anxiety or dread. In Ecclesiastes 3, at the end of that memorable poetic piece by Solomon that says there is a time for everything, and that God has made everything suitable for its time, Solomon adds this line that I just read you. God has put a sense of past and future into our minds. In other words, God gave us the ability to remember, along with the ability to envision or imagine a sense of the past, a sense of future in our minds. Obviously, God saw value in giving us that ability. Without it, think about it, we would experience every day as a brand new day with no history. And every day as our last day with no future. Now while there could be some value in not having a history, and some value in believing this is the day that the Lord has made, this day, only this day, and live that way, think about how less rich our life would be if we had no history, no memory that brings us to that day. Think how less rich our life would be if we had no future, no vision for it, no hope in it. God gave us this ability to remember and to imagine, to experience the past and experience the future in the present. And its purpose was to enhance our experience of the present, even though we know those are two-edged swords. Even though we're intended to learn from the past, be comforted by the past, have faith built on experiences of the past, it can also bring to us pain, sorrow, bitterness, regret. And the future, which is intended us to bring us an experience of faith. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It also can bring motivation, a dream that drives us to achieve, to become something in the future. But we also know it can bring anxiety, dread. One of the things that ties together past, present, and future is God's intention that remembering God's past faithfulness would give us faith in the present and ultimately hope in the future. That's what the Bible is, really. It's a story of the past that's intended to build faith to live on in the present and give us hope to stand on in the future. So the primary gift of the experience of the future is that's where hope resides, in the future. And hope is so critical for a blessed life in the present. I mean, can you imagine life with no hope at all? Solomon wrote in Proverbs, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Why? Because it's vision, our ability to imagine or envision or see what can be that's not yet, that is another word for hope. That's what it is when we imagine something that can be, the possibility. It is hope. There's an expiring commercial, I guess it's not, maybe not that effective because I couldn't remember what it was actually advertising. But I've seen it a lot lately, where this young girl is shooting baskets in her driveway. And she's imagining, you know, making this winning shot in the big game in her future. And then it flashes forward to her future where she's not a professional basketball player. She's actually a young businesswoman who had a vision for her future, striving to become someone. And she has achieved some success because she had for a long time this dream, this vision of her life and where it would go and what it would accomplish. And that's what vision or hope can do for us. So when we have hope instead of fear for the future, we begin to anticipate the future instead of dreading it. And anticipation, you know, anticipation is one of the best things in life, one of the best experiences that the future can bring to the present. Anticipation is to experience the joy of something in the present that is not yet here, hasn't yet become a reality. It's like the anticipation of the arrival of someone that we love. If you know they're coming, it's like falling in love and you know they're coming to pick you up. And you're waiting. The anticipation, the joy of the expectation of the moment. It's like when your kids grow up and they move off and they live far away, but they're coming home for a visit. And the anticipation of their arrival, it brings joy to the preparation. Anticipation enriches our life. It's like preparing for that dream vacation, you know. All of that planning it out. It's maybe sometimes the best part is planning it, imagining it, anticipating it coming. The experience itself could be complicated. Occasionally, it's even a little disappointing. But envisioning it, we envision it at its very best. Sometimes maybe better than it could possibly be. Unless, of course, you're a travel pessimist by nature, which, you know, I have tended to be. And then you only envision the potential problems, right? Flight delays, lost luggage, long lines, botched reservations, food poisoning. Those kinds of things. Then anticipation really doesn't help you much. But then add to that this value of anticipation that the writer of Hebrews calls hope an anchor for our souls. Something that will hold us steady in the face of the storm or the threat of being swept away. I mean, think about how important hope is for our future when our world is falling apart. When we get bad news in the present, how important hope is as an anchor for our soul. So hope also creates anticipation that allows us to see on the other side of trouble, on the other side of pain. It's the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. It's the shore we get a glimpse of when the wave of the storm that we're on crests for a moment and we see on the other side, even but for a glimpse, there is land. There is light. There is something on the other side of this storm. There is a safe place to finally land. Then the question becomes for us, is there good reason to have hope in the future instead of dreading it or fearing it? I mean, sometimes I think we get afraid to hope. I mean, sometimes we're afraid of the disappointment. What if it doesn't come to pass? and we forfeit the gift of hope because we're afraid that something that we hope for may never happen. And we miss it. But here's our primary reason to hope in the future. God is already there in the future. One of the characteristics, the very nature of God, is that God is not bound by time. Remember Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He transcends all of time. So where time and life will take us, He is already there. Where life has taken us, He is already there. Where we are in the present, He's already there. It means He can be with us in the present. At the same time, He can be ahead of us in the future. And listen to the words of the 139th Psalm, who describes the God who knows us completely and is with us everywhere at all times. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And in your book were written all the days that were made for me before any of them yet existed. I come to the end. You are still with me. Remember Jesus telling His disciples just before He died, the night before He would be crucified, not to be afraid, because I am going ahead of you. He promised that even though He was going to leave them, He would not leave them alone, but the Holy Spirit would come to be with them. But the risen Christ would be going ahead of them into their future. And He would be preparing a place for them that one day He would come again and take them to be where He is. So while the future might seem uncertain for us, we think about what our future is, the future is never uncertain for God. For God is already there. I love the way the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus. He calls Him the pioneer of our faith. The pioneer. The one who goes before everyone else starts the journey. The one who makes a path, prepares a camp, is waiting on the other side for others to follow there. Jesus is our pioneer, He says, one who lives in our future. And we have hope because Jesus came and He died to deal with our past, our sin. But He rose and He ascended into heaven to establish our future. Wherever the future takes us, He is already there waiting for us. I mean, these days we live in a world where it is easy to be anxious about the future. We hear warnings about all the what-ifs of life all the time. I mean, it's the MO of terrorism, isn't it? What if this happens? You should be afraid. The threat of nuclear weapons and nuclear war. What if this happens? We should be afraid. But the Bible says that the future is ultimately in God's hands. And even in the end of time as we know it, there will still be God. And evil will be no more, and death and sorrow and crying and mourning will be no more, for He is making all things new. That is hope for the future. By that I don't mean hope in the future, hope in the future itself, but hope in God, hope for the future, because our hope is in God, not in fate. Sometimes, however, the greatest anxiety about the future is not the unknown. It's not what could happen or what might happen. Sometimes the greatest fear of the future is what we know will happen. It is the inevitable that we dread. And you heard that old saying, nobody gets out of here alive? Well, that's true on one level. The Bible says it is appointed for every man once to die and then the judgment, which can be a scary sounding future. But we rarely hear the rest of that verse. It goes on to say this. It is appointed for every man once to die, and after death the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, Because he's already dealt with sin. But to save those who are eagerly waiting on him. Anticipation. Eagerly waiting for him. That is called hope for the future. Not hope in the future. That's faith. Hope for the future. Grounded in the one who died for my sins, rose for my life, ascended and is preparing a way for me. Maybe nobody expressed this more powerfully than the Apostle Paul, who wrote from prison, awaiting his own execution. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. And I am hard-pressed to choose between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain is more necessary for you. But how do you get that hope? That kind of hope in the future? I think we get it the same way the Apostle Paul got it. We get it by faith in Jesus Christ, who came to earth to show us the love of the Father, to die for our sins, to be raised for our life, to ascend into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and preparing a place for us from where he will come again and take us home. We get it from faith in him. So Paul added in Romans 8 these great words, "Therefore I am convinced, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the great love of God in Christ Jesus." That is our faith. And in our faith, there is hope. And in hope, there is a future that we can all look forward to. So we can end our story like the Bible ends its story. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.